So good. My name is Chris. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. Two things before we jump into Mark 7. Number one, it's good to have space problems. We as a church here at Trinity are committed to making room for people such as yourself to find their home in the family of God. We're so excited about launching a new Trinity Northside in December. And so if you live in the sort of Sandy Springs, North Corridor, Doraville, that area, we're going to be putting a church community in your neighborhood. And so we hope that you'll be looking for more information. We also have a church on the east side in Decatur, Oakhurst, which today went to three morning services. So they're feeling the same pain that we were feeling and are feeling with regard to space. And we have here three services on Sunday, 9, 11, and then again at 6. And so if you find that you need a little more elbow room, there's only a little bit more at 9 o'clock. You've got more room at 6, but I know that doesn't work for a lot of you. We're just super happy to be in a place where God's work is alive and well and good things are happening. The next thing I want to say is before you leave today, look at the art exhibit that we have in the hallway. We're so excited about this art exhibit. For the next month, we're going to have a number. All these pieces are original pieces from a Japanese artist. Watanabe is his last name. And his story is such a compelling story. This man converted to Christianity. And because the bridges of faith into his Japanese context are so few, he tried to take biblical imagery and pictures from the Bible and build a bridge into his own culture. Which I think is just like the heart of Acts 2 and Pentecost, taking the wonders of God and trying to speak the heart language of a culture. So as you walk our halls, you're going to see a man's faithful attempt to try to tell the story of Jesus to a context that he loves. And I think, frankly, that's the call of God on every single one of us. How do we tell the story of God's goodness in a way that people will actually hear it and receive it? You're going to see the life's work, original art of a man who has given himself to do that. And I hope that he'll be an inspiration to all of us, not just because it's beautiful, but because it's so faithful to what God wants from each and every one of us. So check out that art over the next month. You'll have opportunities to see and to absorb what that beautiful man has done with an art gift that the Lord has given him. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark 7. I am fired up about this passage, really looking forward. I think we may have a preacher in the making here. We're going to read verses 24 to 30. You might want to get him. It could get weird in a second. Verse 24, from there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord. That's super weird, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we ask you for grace today to sit with a really strange passage, one where it seems like Jesus treats a woman with disrespect. God, we ask you to help us see this passage in light of what we looked at last week. God, that we would read scripture in light of context, read scripture in light of scripture. Help us, God, to see what's happening specifically in Mark 7, because those things are not disconnected. We ask you to open us up now in Jesus' name to your word, to truth. Amen. Amen. I feel like one of my greatest joys as a pastor is to enter into and press into passages of scripture that can be confusing, even distressing, even off-putting for people. And this is one of those because there's no escaping it. The first thing we're going to do before I say a few things to you is to deal with the context of this passage. There's no getting around the fact that Jesus refers to this woman as a dog. And she then says, but even dogs deserve crumbs. So here's what we have to hear. Because for many of us, we hear that and think, I'm going to unplug from a passage like this because it would seem as if Jesus is being really dismissive and disrespectful, even racist or prejudicial. But y'all, that is not what's happening here. As I said in my prayer, we have to read this as one movement. If you were here at this church on the west side last week, we talked about Jesus and the Pharisees. And I was on the east side preaching the same passage. And in that moment, the Pharisees see the disciples eating with unwashed hands. And they're like, what are you doing? You're not following the rules. You've got to wash your hands. And that's not just about washing hands. That was about the Pharisees' desire to be pure and clean. And so they had all these rules. They had to wash their hands after they came in touch with dead people. They had to wash their hands after they came in touch with Gentile people. They had to wash their hands after they came in touch with anyone who had a secretion of bodily fluid. It's in the great tradition of the elders. Jesus had just been with a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. They saw that Jesus and his friends were in unclean environments and they were not washing their hands. And they said, why aren't you washing your hands? And Jesus responds by saying it's what's inside that matters, not the outsides. He basically says we humans have a tendency to manage the wrong sorts of things. We try to control externals, try to manage our Instagram account. We try to make sure that we behave ourselves. We try to not flip people off in traffic, cheat on our taxes, cheat on our spouses, beat our kids. And we think if I can just do all those right things, then maybe, just maybe, I'll be okay. And what Jesus is saying is God always cares about what's inside you. So we have to hear that. He says he cares not about your ethnicity. He cares about your heart. He doesn't care whether you're following all those external rules. He cares about your heart. So we have to read what Jesus has just said in light of this story. He's looking at this woman, and the language in the Greek is playful banter. He's basically saying to her, I have a mission, and you're not a part of my primary mission. What he's really saying is, I need a break, lady. The context here in Mark 7 is two times we're told Jesus wanted to lay low, that he didn't want anybody to know what was going on. He didn't want anybody to know he was there. Tyre, T-Y-R-E, and Sidon, these are pagan places. Jesus has just stirred up a lot of controversy in Jewish land. So he goes to heathen land to lay low at an Airbnb for a few days. He's just like, I need the storm to pass over. These Jews are freaking out because I've said God cares about your insides. So he goes to a heathen place where a Syrophoenician woman would be. These people were viewed as pagans, outsiders. No good Jew would ever associate with a Syrophoenician woman. Jesus just wants to lay low till the storm passes over, and yet here she comes. And what he says to her is, I'm called primarily, and this is movement number one, I'm called primarily to the Jews, and you're not a Jew. And he uses a kind of playful banter. It basically says, you're not my primary calling right now. What am I supposed to do with you? And she says, I'm coming to you anyway. The back and forth here, specifically with Jesus saying, because you leaned in and said what you said, I'm going to meet your need, would indicate that this is not hostile. Guys, there is zero chance that Jesus could be treating this woman in a hostile way because of what he has just said and done about the inside of the cup versus the outside. He's now proving his teaching by meeting a woman's needs and nudging her a little bit as he does. And that's where we're going to go today. Because I believe that when you come to God with a need, there are times where he will push back on you and create little miniature crises. And that's where we're going to go today. The Lord is looking for us to respond to him. So this woman comes and she says, I have a need. And she doesn't wait for Jesus to find her. She has all these reasons to not pursue God. She has all these barriers between her and him, ethnic barriers, gender barriers, geographical barriers. And yet she pushes through the barriers. She has learned how to push out. She's learned how to move toward him. So she comes to Jesus with her need. She says, I have a need and I want you to meet it. And Jesus is like, you're not my primary objective. But we'll see what he does. But I want to say this as an aside. Jesus had a clear understanding of what he was primarily called to do, and yet he was curious about other things the Lord had called him to do. You can't go around as a human who wants to be like Jesus and meet every need. You can't solve every problem. You can't heal every hurt. You've got to recognize that you have limitations. Jesus had limitations. He even said, "You're not my primary objective." And yet, he was willing to be curious. So when he pushes back on this woman, he induces a miniature crisis. Now, I would submit to you that it didn't feel miniature to her. It felt probably epic because he was basically saying, "I'm going to push you a little bit and see how you respond." What Jesus is doing in this moment is what happens all the time in my life and in your life. This idea that we come to God with our need and we say, "Would you just meet this need?" And God looks at us and he sometimes bumps us a little bit. And if you don't have a theology, a worldview of God that allows for him to sometimes bump you a little bit, to kind of nudge you, inducing miniature crises, then you're going to have gaps in your worldview. God sometimes, in looking to grow us, will bump us. And he does this woman. Why does he do that? The third movement is because Jesus is looking for a response in her. He's looking for her to not just shrink back into the shadows and go, "Well, I guess I am a Syrophoenician after all. I mean, it makes sense, and I'm just going to go home with my demon-possessed child and just make the best of it." And some of you, this is what we do. We act bold. We step out of the shadows and we say, "God, I have a need." And then we feel like the need isn't met immediately and we just go home. "Well, you're not going to meet my need, but I can drink. That'll make me feel better, at least temporarily." "Well, you're not going to meet my need, so I'll indulge in a sexual addiction because I'll at least escape a little bit because life is so hard." And what Jesus is looking for in this woman, and I would submit maybe what he's looking for in you in this season in your life, is he's looking to see if there's a response in you that'll push back. It's like if he pushes on your forehead and goes, "I want to nudge, I want to see what's going on there." He wants you to lean into that. He's essentially looking for grit. And I would submit to you that this woman had learned how to be gritty prior to this moment. She had learned how to step out and step up prior to this moment. And one of the things that God wants to teach us, especially as we enter into the middle of life, where the new car smell wears off. Like, I just want to say, if you're a teenager, the whole thing's out in front of you. Like, you probably think if I do the right things, I could dunk a basketball one day. You probably won't, but it's there. You're a kid. When we enter into college, we think it's all out there. I can be whatever I want. But when you hit 35 or 40, you start to realize, like, dang, I'm never going to dunk a basketball. I'm not going to ever lead the thing that I thought I would lead or do the thing to change the world that I thought. And we start to get cynical and we start to get frustrated because we begin to hit our limitations. And Jesus, in those moments, will bump us a little bit and say, "What are you going to do? Are you going to shrink back? Or are you going to move toward me? Are you going to press into some uncomfortable places?" So I would ask you this simple question. When crisis comes in your life, what does it manifest in you? What is your response? Sometimes we run. Sometimes we self-medicate. Sometimes we try to just solve the problem all by ourselves. And what this woman does is she continues to put herself in Jesus's line of fire and say, "What are you going to do about this, God?" When you're met with your limitations, what comes out? Because in the immediate preceding verses, what we preached about last week, what Jesus would say is that what comes out of you is indicative of what's actually going on inside of you. Your responses, for good or bad, don't come from nowhere. They come from inside you. Essentially, Jesus would say to us, we're exactly the kinds of people who do the things that we do. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's not so encouraging. So he induces a crisis because he wants a response. He wants to see you moving toward it. Now, if today what comes out of you in those crises, your response, if it's not encouraging, I believe Jesus would say that doesn't have to be a fixed reality. I can work with that if you will give me permission. So for some of us, the first and most honest response of our heart would be, when I'm squeezed, what comes out of me is not awesome. God, would you meet me there? It does us no good to pretend. God wants to meet us so that he can change us from the inside out. You can't fake it till you make it. You got to own where it's off. And so Jesus wants a response. He wants us to move toward him. He wants us to press through our places where we would escape or check out. And here's what I love about what happens next. Jesus is totally willing to be inconvenienced. She's not his primary mission, but he's totally down with meeting her and being, quote unquote, inconvenienced. And this is really important. If we're going to learn to receive from God and be like God, we also need to learn how to be inconvenienced. And I would just ask you this simple question. Are you paying attention to what's going on around you? Jesus was so in tune with the Holy Spirit that he was willing to be inconvenienced by people when he just wanted to lay low at an Airbnb or get to work. Or just get something done. He was willing to see, because of the Spirit's work, these opportunities all around him to be inconvenienced and extend the goodness of God to people around him. Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Is the Holy Spirit giving you permission and opportunity to be inconvenienced? I would say that he is. We just may not be paying attention because we're so darn busy. You know that story about the burning bush? Moses. So Moses is he's disqualified. He's done dumb things. And he's now in redneck Israel working for his father-in-law. And he's out in the middle of nowhere. And the Bible tells us there's a burning bush. But the great bit about the Hebrew language in this text is that it says the burning bush is off to the side, which means that he could have walked right past the burning bush 50 times. And the Bible tells us Moses turned aside to see this thing. He had to actually stop and turn aside in order to see the burning bush. How many burning bushes do you walk past every single day because you're not willing to be inconvenienced like Jesus is? Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, was willing to see what God was up to, even when it wasn't a part of his primary plan. So there's a guy in our church who a month ago was starting to pray this prayer. Lord, make me aware of what you're up to, even when it's not a part of my primary plan. And he was leaving his neighborhood on a Saturday to go do something. He had a job to do, a primary purpose. And there were three kids, traveler kids. And we know these kids, especially on the West Side, because they usually come from middle-class families. They leave their home, they leave the structures, and they jump and ride trains illegally. And they basically become travelers. And there were three of these young kids, 20, 21, 22 years old, two guys and a gal. And they were standing at the outside of his neighborhood. And it had just been pouring down rain and the sun had come out. And this guy drives up in a pickup truck and he sees these three kids and everything in him was, I should just go on and do what I'm going to do because this is an inconvenience. But there was a little nudge. So he rolled the window down and he said, do y'all need anything? And immediately the young woman starts to cry, starts to weep. She says, we've been chased. We've been marginalized. People don't like us. They don't trust us. You're the first person who's actually asked if they could help. So the guy says, get in the truck. Drives them to the highway. That's where they wanted to go so they could hitchhike. But buys them a meal and begins to talk to them about God. And he would say that it was the most fruitful and easy conversation about God because he was curious and willing to be inconvenienced by the Holy Spirit. My daughter Scout and I, just a week ago, were driving through the country in South Carolina headed toward the coast. And we drove past a young woman whose hood had flown up and hit her windshield, blinding her, and she was pulled off the side of the road all by herself. So I'm a pastor. And I drive right past her. And we get like a quarter of a mile past, and I start to have this bump in my heart where I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to turn around and go check on that young woman. But I was like, I got somewhere to go. My daughter, you know, when you have teenage kids, they don't want you to be weird. And I can sometimes feel like I'm weird. And I was like, I don't want to be weird. I don't want Scout to think I'm weird. And I keep driving. And after another mile, I'm like, and I look at her and I'm like, I think we should turn around. And she says, so do I, Dad. From the moment it happened, I thought the same thing. And so we turn around and we stop and we get out of the car. And you know what happens? Nothing happens. She's a little weirded out that I'm like walking to her on the side of the road. No magical story happened. There weren't crying, talking about Jesus stories. It was like, I got this. My sister's coming to get me. And I got back in the car and I was like, what was that about? And I felt like the Lord said, this is about you, Chris. Will you listen to me? Will you be inconvenienced and grow? And it doesn't matter if something epic happens. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, once said, we are all change in God's pocket. He can spend us however he wants. Will you let him take you out of the pocket, even if you get a weird look from someone? Y'all, we're afraid of looking like fools. But I want to be a fool for Jesus. I want to be willing to risk. I don't want all my God stories to be a decade old. I want to see God work here and now. And Jesus is always willing to be inconvenienced. Are you? Where are the burning bushes around you? This is the last thing that happens in this story. Jesus looks at this woman and he says, because you are bold, I am going to meet your need. But he doesn't give her evidence right away that he met her need. He asks her, the fifth movement in this passage, to walk home. So she has to step out and walk home without evidence that something good is happening. And some of us in this room are in a space in life where God is asking you to step out and walk home, to move back toward your need and trust that when you get there, God will be with you and you won't be by yourself. And that's hard. But there are times where the Lord essentially treats us like grown-ups. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing for this woman. He's treating her like a woman. He's treating her like an adult, and he's basically saying, life is hard, and yet I am with you, and if you'll step out and move toward hope rather than hopelessness, then you may find life winning out over death. And I believe the same invitation is on offer for every single one of us in this room. Where is God asking you to move toward him in faith? Where is he asking you to behave as if he is good, because he's good? I am fired up about this stuff because God is fired up about this stuff and he wants us to respond to him. So if you're able, let's stand together.
Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.